Can be opening to Exodus in the third chapter, and we'll get there in just a moment. Continuing on in our Sunday school series about dispensations, last week we looked at that dispensation that we call the promise. We looked at Abraham and the promise that was made to him, how it applied to him individually, to the nation, and to all the families of the earth. We looked at that promise of salvation, that promise of the land, the inheritance that would be theirs if they simply obeyed. And God's expectation was them to obey the promise, to take possession of that land. We read of Abraham's testimony that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The direction given to them was arise and take possession of all that I had offered you. And we closed up with Moses speaking there in Exodus. Again, not what's on the board here yet, but last week we read Moses speaking to the children of Israel said, I will bring you into this land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So because of their disobedience, that dispensation of the promise ended, though not annulled. We'll read more about that in this lesson and next week's lesson. But we get into now the dispensation that we refer to as the law or the law of Moses, that time when God revealed more specifically how he was going to deal with man in this age that Moses ushers in for us. So probably one of the most well-known periods of time in the connection as we would look at it in connection to the Bible from the world standard. We understand that even outside the church, many understand when we say the law, they understand what it is, and they would probably reference the Ten Commandments. And in light of being one of the most known, and that's in quotes, topics of the Bible, it's not very well understood by many, both within and without the church. There's many fighting in this world today, or not maybe not the world, but in the country today, to have the Ten Commandments posted in schools and courthouses and public buildings and the like. Again, I'd rather have the Ten Commandments posted in these buildings than some things we see posted in the building, but to think that it's somehow going to change or transform people into being good moral citizens just by having this posted on the wall, we understand they miss just what Israel missed, as we will see today. And there's many, even in the church today, that try to hold to portions of the law, to try to earn God's favor, not understanding its proper timing and purpose in God's plan, and that ultimately the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ has ended the law for us. So as we go through this dispensation today, we're not so much going to focus on the Ten Commandments, though we'll reference those in passing. But we're going to look, as we have in the past, understanding how this dispensation came into place, to whom it was given, the expectation and revelation given to man in that time, and then for us, draw application to our lives today. So as we go into this period, we see that again, that continued failing of mankind, even the patriarchs, the great patriarchs that we read about throughout the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we see even they had moments of doubts, failures in their lives. We see Egypt as a nation rejecting the word spoken to them by Abraham, that God would bless them through Abraham. And we saw God's blessing to Egypt through the Israelites in many different ways, starting with Joseph. And so that leads us up, and we touched on this briefly last week. We'll look at the birth of Moses, the calling of Moses. Last week we looked at how God had hid him in that provision and that protection to keep him alive, that he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And we understand, if we read later on in the New Testament, that he didn't count that as something to be gained, but he left it aside to pursue the path that God had called him to. So as we look at this dispensation, we'll start with Moses, and we'll see how God deals with Moses and how he prepares Moses and reveals himself to Moses and thus to the children of Israel. So God is calling him here in Exodus 3 and 7 as we pick up here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was called to be the steward of this dispensation, to lead the children of Israel out of captivity and into the land of promise. God's purpose was for their good. As we see, this was a land flowing with milk and honey, flowing with abundance and blessing to God's people. God always desires good for his people, and he's going to reveal himself to them to prepare them. I thought it was interesting, as Sister Christine prayed this morning, she said, "You always try to prepare us." And that's what the Lord is doing here as he's revealing through Moses to the children of Israel. He's trying to give them every opportunity to take hold of what he wants to give them, to take hold of what he's showing himself to be to them. We see here again that God came down to tell Moses, and we've seen this multiple times as we've studied throughout these dispensations, how God comes down, how he's intimately concerned with and involved in the lives of his people. God comes down. Despite the doubts and fears that we know Moses had, the questions that he had, again, think of what God was calling Moses to do. First, he's speaking to him in a bush that's on fire, and he's telling him, you're going to go to the king, and you're going to tell him to let the people go. And again, we'll see here in a moment, the king had great concern over these people, so Moses was charged with a significant task. But we understand and we see in Moses' life how God equips, how he enables as we surrender to him, as we allow him to be our testimony, as we allow him to be our strength and power. So going on in Exodus now, in chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, we see this new king over Egypt. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Again, a testimony to what God had done in and through them. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up and out of the land. Again, we see the folly of man. We see that they deal shrewdly here with the children of Israel, and that means to be wise or deceptive or clever. Again, we understand that they were wise in their own opinion or their own estimation, but we understand the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. These very people that the Lord had blessed Egypt through. Again, think of the blessings that was brought to this nation. The work that Joseph did, again, to save his people alive. But in saving his people, Egypt too was saved. It brought great blessing to Egypt. But now they see them as a threat. They were mightier than they. We understand this too was a part of God's plan. The suppression that came to show them they needed to get up and out of the land, to follow after God, to walk in his ways, to heed his direction. God called and sent Moses and Aaron to deal with this new king. Moses was not a perfect man, yet he surrendered, he believed, and he obeyed. He was a great man of faith. He spoke to Pharaoh, warned Pharaoh, yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. Again, fulfilling that promise that God made to Abram. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. We understand there was 9 plagues leading up to this 10th plague we read about in Exodus chapter 12, and we've read this now a couple of times in our study thus far. But again, it leads to this revelation that God is giving to his people. In Exodus 12:12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Here again, God shows, again, beginning to teach and show his purpose, his plan, what was to come in this law he was going to reveal through Moses to his people. Again, here we see a means of atonement, a means of deliverance, a means of becoming right with God through sacrifice. The innocent for the guilty, as we've read about different times in our studies, all the way back into our second study, when we see the tunics of skin that were provided for Adam and Eve. We read about Isaac last week, how God provides the sacrifice. He provides the way to come near to him. There was a sacrifice, a means to recognize our shortcomings, their shortcomings, and a way to be made right with God through the blood of the Lamb. They and their families were saved. They ate the Passover in haste, and they left the land of Egypt. And again, they found themselves in need of deliverance, further revelation of his plans and his purposes, and his strength and abilities before and on display for Israel. We see this Red Sea crossing that we are so familiar with in Exodus 13. We'll just read a few different passages here. In Exodus 13, 18, it says, "And God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." Dropping down to verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." And then also we understand before we get there, in the next chapter, in verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses said to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever." God showing them he is their sufficiency, a desire for them not to be in bondage, but to live in the freedom and the power of God's presence, grace, and strength. To trust him, to follow him, to let him lead you. Follow after him, that pillar of cloud and fire. By day, by night, he led his children along. Again, this may not be what's common or ordinary, maybe even in our lives today. God may be leading us through the way that we haven't gone before. He may be leading us through what we deem as a wilderness journey. But he is that pillar that guides us. The instruction to be still and know applies to us today. Be still and know that he is God, even when it doesn't make sense. Even if it's not the way we would choose, be still and know, and see his hand work, see his mighty work of deliverance. He showed himself faithful. He showed himself willing and able to bless them. But now as he goes through, as we continue to see this further revelation, we see that he's setting an expectation for them. He's setting commands for them to follow, more specific and more restrictive in their actions and manner of living. As they face challenges, God reveals himself even more and tests them through them. In Exodus 15, Exodus 15, 25, sorry about that. We can turn to Exodus 15 and 25 and 26. And we see in this chapter the children of Israel crying out again. "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Moses here is whom God's speaking to. "When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed my voice and the Lord, voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Again, God revealing himself. But as we see a transition here, we see God speaking, showing, giving these tests here. "I will test them. If this, then this." Again, conditional upon their actions, their reactions. Another hardship comes in Exodus 16, one chapter over in verse 4. We see the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Just as this great miracle of bread pictures for us the bread of life today, we also see other tests, water from the rock, a great victory over the Amalekites, God showing them, testing them, seeing whether they would walk in his ways or not. And finally, he showed himself to them through the thundering and lightning on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, where we understand that familiar passage where he gives and reveals to Moses those Ten Commandments which we referenced just a moment ago. In Exodus 19 and verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." And as you go on there, we understand that the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went, and God began to reveal to him the law. And what was their response to this? Turning over to chapter 20 in Exodus. Again, they stood afar off, picturing for us this distance that remained between them and God. The law, again, that distance that hadn't been bridged yet by the sacrifice of Christ. A distinct distance and separation that this law wrought. In Exodus 20:18, it says, Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Very sad words here. Let God not speak to us, but let Moses speak to us. Very honest words, I feel, but yet very sad. It showed where their hearts were. Despite their fear and dread, Moses reassured them, "Do not fear nor be scared. Instead, show reverence, show respect to who God is, what he's trying to show you. All these miracles he's wrought, all these great deliverances, the power that you have seen, the love, the care, the benevolence you have seen him show to you. Don't be afraid. He's teaching you these things that you may not sin." Again, showing God's desire is for their best. He continues to reveal his law through these first five books, the Bible, the Torah that Moses wrote. He goes on to say, again, I didn't count these out, but I've read that there's 613 commands or statutes of the law. That's what my Bible app tells me, so it's got to be close-ish. I don't know. I didn't count them. If anyone's counted them, you can correct me. But somewhere in that, much more than just 10 commandments, there was a whole five books of what they were to do that he revealed to Moses. So as we understand this, what was the law to do to teach them? Again, was it just to be rules, checkboxes? Again, that's what they turned it into. But again, God wanted to deal with their hearts. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. We see here that Moses, again, speaking to them, giving them clearer direction and revelation of what God was doing in their lives. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." How many people believe them? Right? No hands going up, right? Everything you say, God, we will do it. Has Israel given us any inclination that they can uphold the words which they speak here? No. Can we ourselves say everything God says we are going to do? Of course not. They affirm that they will keep and do despite all the failures they've had up to this point in time. Again, that's what the law was going to show them, to teach them that they simply couldn't. Even if they really, really wanted to, the desires of their heart was to do that, which we know that it really wasn't. We know that they can't do right because their flesh is imperfect. There was one righteous that could fulfill the law, and we know that to be Christ. The law was intended to be a rule of living or conduct, not a means to justification. And again, that's where the Pharisees later go wrong. They used it as a means to be puffed up, to be justified in their own eyes, to lord it over those who were less than they. Again, God speaking to their hearts in Deuteronomy in chapter 10. Again, I apologize kind of that there's so many scriptures today, but I did give you a heads up last week to read the entire Old Testament so that you would be prepared for today's lesson. Lots of scriptures to scroll through, but just I'll keep them up as long as I can so you can jot them down as you want to. But in Deuteronomy 10 and 16, it says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes no bribe." We see the intent is to deal with the heart. Circumcise your heart, the foreskin of your heart. Elsewhere, God tells them, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." He wanted them to hear and to know his word, to understand that the flesh would fail. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't allow your flesh to rule. Don't rely on your flesh because you will fail. Your flesh is imperfect. In Romans, we can flip over and see as Paul is teaching them, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law shows that our sin, what it is in our lives, it's a spotlight. It shines on our lives what it is. The law was as a tutor to correct and constrain, to show us the way, to show us that we needed redemption, that we need to know and follow God's standard and obey it. Jeremiah reemphasizes this to us. As you go through again throughout the Old Testament, you see God revealing more and more of his plans and purposes for Israel. In Jeremiah 7, again speaking to the need to obey God's law. But this is what I command you, saying to them, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people. Walk in the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels of the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Again, God's desire was them to be obedient. The law's intent was there for them to be obedient, to walk in these ways. Many conditions here, obey and this, walk and this, incline and this, a conditional, a transactional point of view. The law was just and holy, but man failed and continues to fail. We cannot live righteous on our own. Righteousness only comes through Christ. Subsequently, they went backwards instead of forward. They were ineffective in trying to accomplish anything on their own. Again, the law is a mic drop of sorts. It is the end. It stops the tongue, as Paul talks about in Romans. It shows we cannot do this on our own. It proves man wrong and unable and incapable. Now, therefore, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, they failed beginning, middle, and end. And thus, we understand the judgment of this time comes to an end with them stumbling at the stumbling block of Christ. Staying in Romans, flip now over to chapter 9. Picking up here in chapter 9, Romans, verse 31, says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, for they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. Darkness has fallen on Israel. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A veil remains, though it has been torn in two. It's like they've sewed it back together and put it in front of their face, trying to attain by their own means, by the wrong means. And sadly, so much in the church today try to do the same. We'll look at that more next week. How they try to make it grace plus something to equal salvation. Some sort of work, some sort of action on their part. But we understand we walk in the works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them after we are saved by grace alone. Jesus is the end of the law. He said it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He completed and he fulfilled. Jesus came, the Messiah that Israel longed to see, longed to come and bring this deliverance to them, yet so many missed him, rejected him. They wanted that natural deliverance from Rome when they needed a deliverance from themselves. And they did not receive him, as we read in John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Not only did they not receive him, but they went so far in their rejection as to kill him, to crucify him. And this, our Savior willingly submitted to, because it was by and through his death that we would be made alive. We are made right with God because Jesus took our sins, our guilt, the penalty, that we might be redeemed, saved, given eternal life if we simply believe and receive. And with this death, burial, and resurrection, new life has come. And the time of the church has come, bringing in the time of the Gentiles, the opening up of God's family to all, to whomsoever will. And as we've discussed in each of our lessons, God's grace is on display throughout the ages. It is a wonder to think of his grace allowing for a means to approach God. He showed a means of sacrifice to approach him, to be made right with him, ultimately being perfected once for all in Christ, the Lamb of God. Through it all, he made a way, a means to approach by the blood of the Lamb, demonstrating his righteousness, his forbearance, through his great grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace. And that will lead us into our next dispensation next week, the one in which we live today, the church age. And we will stop there this morning. Lord bless you.